I am from Pastor Brian and I. We are from a country that has been struggling for centuries, and we really don't have a Christian foundation. We were colonized by Spain for more than 300 years, and America was used by the Lord to build democracy and also our school system. That's why we could speak and read and write in English. And also the Protestant churches were planted by denominations here in the United States. And so we are grateful. 66% of Filipinos trust the United States. In comparison, only, well, not only, negative 22 trust China. But presently, we have a president that really needs a lot of prayers, and he needs to change. The country is heading, it seems that he's trying to lead the country in the wrong direction. And I'm sure that you've heard some news about that. Worst of all, since he won the elections, more than 4,000 drug-related extrajudicial killings have taken place. More than 4,000. That's a lot of people. And so the United Nations and the United States and the European Union has been calling to him and urging him to stop it. And so we have a big problem. Worst of all is that many who call themselves Protestants, many who call themselves evangelicals, even some actually who are Reformed, they support him. And I couldn't understand that. And so ministry in the Philippines is like Mission Impossible. And there is definitely a great need for our country. All these things to me and to many others is revealing. It reveals that our country, and that includes evangelical churches and also Reformed and Presbyterian churches, we need the new creation in the Philippines. We need reformation. We need new life. We need a new beginning. The same thing with you here. We've only been living here for a year and 3 months. And we've been reading about the elections, and it's interesting. And I've heard opinions. So far, all of them are very strong opinions. Heated. I'm not a voter. I'm not going to tell you my position. You can guess. But it's revealing as well, right? That America needs the gospel. America needs a new and strong and powerful and unrelenting initiative, work of evangelism, disciple making, and church planting. We need to do it. We need to work. But then we look at ourselves, just like us in the Philippines. Oh, we're so small. Of the evangelicals are so small. The Reform is smaller still. And then, you know, among the Reform, there's a great need for sanctification, repentance, a reformation, Reform that needs reformation still, right? Well, we all do. We feel small, and Lord, will we make a difference? Will we really be able to advance the gospel in the Philippines and really evangelize and make disciples and plant churches? And then, will we be able to serve in such a way that the Christians will permeate and impact, right? Bring the grace of God and the Reformation to every area of society, We feel so small. I'm sure that you feel the same way. Lord, we are so small. And then, of course, the United Reformed Churches in North America is very new, small and new, right? A lot of work needs to be done to strengthen the churches and the federation and get it going, right? For the gospel, for the Great Commission. Feel small. The Egyptians failed to keep the Israelites because of the hand of God. God saved the Israelites out of Egypt, and they were now in the wilderness, and they received the Ten Commandments there. The goal was for them to enter the Promised Land and conquer it, possess it, and make it into a kingdom of God, right? Where God reigns and rules. Yahweh is the king, and in that nation, the Messiah would be born, and the Messiah will be the eternal king. And God's promise to Abraham will be fulfilled through the Messiah, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. But then they were just a small nation, newly formed in the desert, without training in politics or government, without training in warfare. And they were supposed to enter the Promised Land and defeat all those powerful kings and kingdoms, pagan nations. Mission impossible. They felt small. They felt the exact same way as we do today. So how did God help them? God gave them His Word. Right? In Sinai, the Lord came down. And God spoke, and God wrote the 10 words of the covenant in tablets of stone, the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? First of all, the Word of God is special revelation. It reveals His person and work. Secondly, the Word of God is means of grace. Through the Word of God, God works faith in the hearts of His children. And He comforts and strengthens us through His Word. So God worked faith in the heart of the Israelites because that's what they needed in order to conquer the Promised Land. They didn't need weapons and military training and strategy, right? As what happened in the conquest of Jericho. What they needed was the Word of God. They needed the means of grace. So God gave them His Word, first in the Ten Commandments, in tablets of stones, and then later on, it's expanded in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And God's Word, covenant Word, given to His people, Israel, in the desert, revealed Himself, who He is, and His works, and His promise. And it also comforts and strengthens His people by working faith in their hearts. And so we are going to read and study and meditate on Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 in that way. Okay? Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The Word of God to Israel, which we inherited as our Christian, part of our Christian scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for Your Word. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, so that we may understand your word, reveal yourself to us, reveal your work to us, work faith in our hearts, comfort and strengthen us through the preaching of your word this morning, and equip us for service towards you, for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And so Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 reveals God to us. He reveals his person, his work. And by the revelation of God's person and work and his promises, faith is worked in our hearts and we are comforted and strengthened so that we can serve the Lord and so that he can use us to advance and accomplish his purposes on earth. We are here for a reason. God created us, and God redeemed us. Ephesians 2 tells us, for good works. For good works. Prepared beforehand for us to do. The first word of the Bible is Bereshit. Bereshit. It is translated in the beginning. So in the beginning is just one word in Hebrew. Bereshit. It refers to the beginning of all things, the beginning of everything, except the Creator, right? Except the Creator. Here it clearly teaches us, the Bible here clearly teaches us that God is uncreated because everything began, right? There was a beginning to all things, but that does not include the Creator. So, all things that God created includes time and space and the earth, matter, right? In the beginning means the beginning of time, the beginning of space, the beginning of matter, the beginning of the universe. So, there was... Before the beginning, there was no time. Before the beginning, there was no space and there was nothing. Right? Except God. Except God. So God is eternal. And when we say that, God is timeless. He doesn't need time. Right? God lives in an eternal present. God is eternal. And there was no time, and there was no space, and there was nothing. No heaven, no earth, no universe, no angels, no people, nothing. Just God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they weren't lonely, right? Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are perfect in all things. Perfect in holiness, righteousness, perfect in love, mercy, and grace, perfect in happiness, eternally happy, eternally blessed by themselves. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God created out of the overflow of His grace and goodness. God did not create the universe because He needs us. God created the universe just because He is gracious and kind. It's a great mystery. And so God alone, that's the first point. God alone created all things. Creation, the first point. Creation, both creation and new creation are by God alone. And that's important. It's monergistic. Creation is monergistic. The same is true of the new creation. So the truth that God teaches us in Genesis chapter 1, that He alone created all things, that reveals His glory, right? And that also reveals His works, how He works. Creation was by Him alone, without time, without space, without angels, without heaven, without earth, without the universe, out of nothing. God alone, out of nothing. And that was an encouragement to the Israelites in the desert that the work of conquering and defeating all those fierce and evil nations and kingdoms in Canaan, it doesn't depend on them. It will also be by God alone. And all their fighting will all be the fruit of God's work in their midst, in them and through them. It's going to be God's work. It's not really going to be Israel driving out the evil people of Canaan. It's going to be God driving out those evil nations in judgment. And the Israelites are his instrument. It's monergistic. So monergism, which is, right, mono, energy, one, by work of one, monergism. Creation was monergistic, the work of one, God alone, driving out those evil kingdoms and nations of Canaan was also going to be monergistic, the work of God alone, and they have to put their eyes on God and not on themselves, right? And God's going to establish them as his nation, as his kingdom, and God's going to send the Messiah. And the Messiah is going to establish God's rule all over the world. And it's all going to be by God alone. Therefore, all the glory will be given to God alone. It's going to be all by God alone. So it's the same thing with us, right? All these things that we have, problems. I have problems in myself. I wish I was perfect, right? I wish my life was perfect, but it's not. I have lots and lots of problems. The same thing with you. You have personal problems. You have family problems. Right? We have church problems. We have country and society problems. And big ones, bigger than us. And we have problems all over the world. And We are very, very small. But the Word of God this morning comforts and strengthens us and teaches us. Remove your eyes from yourself. Everything is actually by the work of God alone. Even your sanctification. Of course, you work with God. You cooperate with God. But you are not the primary worker. God sanctifies you monergistically. Him alone, by his word and spirit. And he causes you to realize your sin and guilt and wrongdoings. He causes that by his word and spirit. And he also causes you to turn away from sin. And many times when, of course, I fight with my wife. I'm not a holy pastor from the Philippines. A little bit, right? But there are many days when I'm not a good person. I'm not a good husband. I'm not a good father. There are many times I'm so hardened. I can't see my sin. I think I'm right. I think, you know, I'm the holy guy. I'm the holy dude from the Philippines, right? I'm the pastor here, seminary, you know, ace in seminary. And it's hard for me to admit my sin. It's hard for me to say sorry. And I can't see that I'm wrong. So many times, I can't see that I'm wrong. And I can't admit that I'm wrong. And I can't say sorry. And it seems to be unfixable. The problem seems to be unfixable. And in those days, you talk to God and say, Lord, you know how to fix me, right? Lord, you know how to fix me. You know how to get through me. You know how to break my heart. You know how this works, how to make this work, because I can. And it happens. It takes days. Sadly, right? It takes days, but it happens. And so I end up repenting. I end up, you know, becoming good again. But I can't say that I made myself repent because I know I did not. So it's the same thing with you, right? Even our sanctification, it's really the work of God. And it's only because of his infinite goodness. The same thing with problems in the family. There are problems in the family that we cannot fix, problems in the church that we cannot fix, problems in the federation, problems in the church in general, the big, big church of the Lord, which includes faithful ones and not so faithful ones, right? Problems in society, problems in the country, and problems in the world. It's okay not because of us, but it's okay because of God, right? It's gonna be monergistic. Always has, always will be. And we rest on that. It's good news. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one Savior, one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you happy about that? The pagans also had their creation stories. Egypt and all the surrounding nations, which are all pagan. At this time, only the people of Israel were believed and worshipped in the one true God. All of them were pagan, right? They had their own creation stories, and they believed that the many gods of the nations came together and decided that they were going to create the universe. And they said, okay, let's create the universe. But they had pre-existing materials to work with and to work on. And they started started creating the universe out of those pre-existing materials, working together, different gods. But they weren't able to complete it. They had a big problem. They couldn't complete it. So they met again, and there was this one god, of course a false god, who had an idea. And of course, this is a false creation story, right? But this is what they believed. Let's create man and then have man complete the work of creation for us. And so they did. They created man, and then man completed the work of creation for themselves. And so there are many gods, but they couldn't complete the work of creation. Therefore, the pagans had to worship not just one god, but many gods. If you were sick, you go to the god who heals. And if you were needing some calamity to be averted, then you pray to the god of rain or to the god of storms. And then if you have pests in the field, then you pray to the god who rules the pests so that he can bring the pests, take the pests away of your crops. And if you were journeying and traveling, you had to go to another god. So one pagan believer and worshiper had to worship and serve and pray to many gods. Some of them are 35, and you have to maintain your devotion. So there were many gods, different gods that they worship. But there is only one true and living God. He alone created the universe, and to him alone we turn for all things. And in Jesus Christ, we have salvation. In Jesus Christ, in our one Savior, we have everything. Second point that's very important. Both creation and the new creation are because of God's infinite greatness and power. Both creation and new creation are because of God's infinite greatness and power. The word God is singular in English, but it's plural in Hebrew. It's plural in Hebrew. Elohim, El is singular. The first statement of the Bible does not say that in the beginning, El created the heavens and the earth, right? So many believe that it's a plurality of majesty. Kings were spoken of in the plural in ancient times. I believe that is true. I also believe that this is the plural Elohim is actually the doctrine of the Trinity in seed form. I also believe that it reveals Elohim. God uses the plural Elohim to describe himself because it reflects his infinite greatness and power. Because if the Holy Spirit led Moses to use El, singular El, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Israelites might think that El, or Yahweh, is just one of many gods. But because he's not just El, but he is Elohim, plural, therefore God is not just one of many, he is the one God who is everything. He's the one God who is so much more powerful than all the gods of the nations combined. So you don't need to worship and serve and pray to many gods. You just go to Elohim, to Yahweh, who is not just El, but Elohim, not just singular El, but plural Elohim, because in him you have everything that you need. You need healing, you pray to him. You need provision, you go to him. You need salvation and protection, you go to God. You go to Yahweh. You don't go to other gods, just him. In him, you have everything. Now, John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ is Elohim. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And he is infinite in greatness and power. And in Christ, you have everything. You have everything that you need. That's why the Lord Jesus performed miracles to illustrate that he is Yahweh and he is Elohim. He is infinite in greatness and power. So he healed the blind. The blind could see. He healed the leper. The leper was cleansed. He healed the lame. The lame could walk again. There were 5,000 people who needed food. He prayed, 5 loaves, 2 fish, fed 5,000 with many more left behind, right? Left over. So he's not just the God of healing, of blind, the blind healing of, you know, he's the God of healing for everything. And he's also the God of provision. And when he walked on the water and stopped the storm, oh man, he's not just the God of the land, he's the God of the seas, and he's the God of the storm. Jesus is not just El, he is Elohim. And so you are safe. You are secure in him. In every trial, in every temptation, in every predicament, in every challenge of life, whether it's with you as an individual or with your family or with your extended family or at work or at school or at church or in the government or in society, in the nation, in the world, everything is under Jesus, who is Yahweh and who is Elohim. Now, because of God's infinite greatness and power, creation was successful. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, and there was. God said, and there was. God said, and there was. That also guaranteed the success of the conquest of Canaan. God was telling the Israelites through Genesis chapter 1, because of his infinite greatness and power, creation was successful. And because of the same infinite greatness and power of Yahweh, who is Elohim, the conquest of Canaan will be successful. Today, it tells us also, because of the infinite greatness and power of God. And Christ is God. Christ is Yahweh and Christ is Elohim. Because of his infinite greatness and power, the accomplishment of God's promises for you and me, they are guaranteed. And so this morning, let us encourage ourselves, receive this word, and let us walk by faith and not by sight. There are many problems, individual, family, etc., etc. But we look at the one true and living God, to Christ, who is Yahweh, who's not just El, singular El, but plural Elohim. Amen. And amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are infinite in greatness and power. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, how we marvel at your gospel. You are Yahweh. You are Elohim. And in your word, we read about your works. You are not just the God of healing and provision. You are the God of everything. Spiritual, physical, everything is under your lordship. And everything is under your redeeming work. This earth is yours. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. And we give you thanks. We give you praise. Father, continue to build faith in us. Help us to continue to receive your word, because your word is about Christ. It reveals him, his person, his work, and through your word, you work faith in our hearts. And through your word, you comfort and strengthen us. And Lord, we thank you that your infinite greatness and power guarantees the fulfillment of all your promises in Christ. Thank you for the new creation in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.